tabernacle of God when your heart's not really right with Him.
Right.
And there is a degrees, I believe, of sanctification. If you study the Old Testament tabernacle, the people were allowed to ascend into the hill of the Lord, or the temple there, and even in the sense of the tabernacle, depending on their degree of holiness and sanctification. God told them even at the mount, He said, don't let any of the people touch the mount. It's a holy mount. But only Moses and Aaron, let them come up to the mount. And many times the scriptures deal with this, that the closer you approach to God, the more sanctified you need to be for your own protection. Well, let's look at this in Exodus chapter 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, into the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, shew me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And so Moses got a chance to make his request of a lifetime. And sometimes I think we all are going to get that opportunity at one time or another. But let's go back here to the beginning. He said, I can't go with this people the way that I wanted to originally, because they are a stiff-necked people. They are a rebellious people. They're not going to obey, and they're not going to humble themselves. This idea of stiff-necked people is the idea of arrogance. And God hates pride. And God hates a proud look. God hates arrogance. And God even resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And you know, even God's people tend to resist the proud. There in the book of Job, it said, behold, everyone that is proud and abase him. And sometimes you do that the way Elijah did. He mocked the false prophets, the prophets of Baal. Said, your God must be on a journey, and so on, when they were cutting themselves. But God hates this stiff-necked, prideful, arrogant people, and he said, I better not travel with them. Right. Did you ever travel with somebody that was a real pain to be with, that either didn't want to do anything or just complained all the time, or somebody like the children of Israel? You ever travel with a complaining traveler who griped about everything, and the food wasn't right, and the bed had roaches, and on it goes. Everything's bad and everything is wrong, and just difficult to get along with. And you'd rather go, some people, I'd rather go by myself than to, I'd like to have somebody to go with me, because I did a lot of driving. If you've ever been to Lubbock, Texas, you know I did a lot of driving by myself. And I even asked, tried to get different people to go, but as it turned out, after I left, then Roger called and was interested in going, but I was already gone. He didn't know when I was going to leave. But there are people that I'd rather even not have them along to help drive or anything. I'd rather go by myself. And that's what God is saying. I don't want to go with this people. I don't want to travel with them. And furthermore, they really don't want me traveling with them, because it's dangerous for them, for me to be that close to them. You see, the closer you get, and even the closer the church gets to God, the more, the closer you are to the consuming fire. Now, there's a verse that says when God was on the mountain there, and the cloud came down, and the glory of the Lord filled the mountain, said it was too in the eyes. Let me read that in Exodus 24 and 17. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount, and in the eyes, or on the top of the mount, in the eyes of the children of Israel. In their eyes, it looked like a devouring fire. They did not see the mercy and grace of God. They just saw the potential wrath. In their eyes, it was as a devouring fire. But you know, it wasn't a devouring fire, because Moses went up there and he didn't get burned up. It just was in the eyes of the beholder, you might say, at that point, as to what we see in God. If we can see in God the mercy and grace of God, that, hey, He's going to lift us up to the place that where we are worthy to commune with Him. And I think Moses was that kind of man who's even in this chapter. Mm-hmm. Moses said, "Now God, You've spoken to me face to face," and he appealed to God. Well, we'll look at that as we go on. "And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments for the Lord." So that's part of humility. You know, there are things we can do physically that humble us.
Yes.
David said, "I humbled my soul with fasting." I've heard some people say that humility is such a difficult thing that we never can get a grasp on it, and we never can. If we think we're humble, then we're in danger of being proud of our humility, so we've lost it. And I know that humility is really when we are not focused on ourselves too much. But I believe we can humble, and the Bible tells us to. And I believe we can humble ourselves, and we can know that we are humble before God, and that we're putting away our pride. And anytime you're obedient, you know, you have to be humble to be obedient. Even Christ. Now, He never was disobedient, but He had to humble Himself. He never was stiff-necked or rebellious or disobedient, but yet it says He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so you know when you're being obedient to God's command, especially when it's a difficult command for us to obey, when it's an area of failure, maybe we've got a besetting sin in our life. And when we lay that aside and we become obedient, then we know that we have to humble ourselves. Well, here he said they laid off their ornaments. And that's one of the things, the reason why we in holiness stand against ornaments. The scripture says in the New Testament, gold, pearls, costly array. Now myself, you know what I take that to mean? I don't wear any gold or any pearls or any costly array. I just take it literally. And I'm not going to fuss with people over their gold watches, but I don't wear it. It said gold, that's what it reads. And here it said they put off all of their ornaments, and God even told them. Well, it said in verse 4, no man did put on his ornaments. And then God even told them in verse 5, put off thy ornaments, that I may know what to do unto thee. You just can't, and it's especially a problem with women. I think possibly men have more of a problem with pride, and women have more of a problem with vanity. That seems to be the case, and they're closely related to each other, but they're not exactly the same thing. Pride is a proud man may have the attitude, I don't care what anybody thinks about what I do, and I can have the attitude, I don't care what God says about it. But now vanity says, I want to look good because I do care what other people think. I want to look good in the eyes of man. And I want to look beautiful and be the center of attention. I remember one of my nieces, only about 3 or 4 years old, and she was dressing up in some kind of pretty dress, and she said, now when I come out, she was going back in this room, she said, now I want you to say, Julie's the prettiest one of all. She had a vanity problem. And of course, the problem is a whole lot of 20 and 30 and 40-year-old women never have gotten beyond that stage of wanting to be known. And everybody's looking at me, and I'm the most beautiful and wonderful one of all. Well, you can't be humble before God with either pride or vanity. And oftentimes this wearing of ornaments is just childish vanity. You know, really, all of the problems in our character that we face as adults, I think, is a lack of maturity when you come right down to it. We just never did grow up in one area or another, and so therefore we have a defect. Because in Scripture, perfection is maturity. The two are the same things. When it says grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, when you really grow until you've grown up, then you're perfect in God's sight and you are mature. Now you look up that maturity or that perfection. When Jesus talked about perfection, it's growing out of all these childish rebellion, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction driveth it far from him. Well, unfortunately, a lot of adults have never grown up and grown out of these things. I remember reading some time ago about adolescence, and they defined what adolescence was. And part of the definition was, it's someone that only thinks of the here and now and does not look to what are the future consequences. They want immediate gratification. That's part of adolescence. You could substitute the word immaturity there for adolescence. It only looks at here and now, never looks down the road at what are the consequences of this. Only thinks of the self. Self-centeredness. And they said the age of adolescence, by this definition, is rising. They said it used to be, well, adolescence was talking about teenagers. But now they say they go on up to 25 and 30 years old. They're still adolescent in their behavior. They can't see past the end of their nose, so to speak. They can't think of what are the consequences. It's a willingness to being mature, being an adult, is a willingness to wait patiently for the rewards. It's a willingness to work for years toward a goal that's way out there in the future. And that's why maturity is so important, because we as Christians, we're really working toward a goal that we will never fully see in this life. We're working for eternal life. We're working toward heaven. And that takes a mature person to delay gratification and say, I'm going to deny myself in this world and take up my cross and follow Christ. I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to buffet my body and bring it under subjection. Well, that's adolescence. No discipline. No self-denial. No taking up, no self-sacrifice of taking up the cross. And that type of thing. And that's these children of Israel. You think they weren't immature? At one point Moses said, God, why have you made me a nurse? A nursemaid that I've got to give the bottle. And I don't, those weren't the exact words, but that was the idea. I've got to pacify and spoon feed all these children of Israel. I remember that comment being made when I used to be a bricklayer helper. And one of the other helpers said, you got to spoon feed these bricklayers. Well, what he meant was, you've got to construct this scaffold to where when they reach back there, there's a brick, right? They don't have to bend. They don't want to bend over or stretch or anything like that. They want to just, and if you don't, one of them's liable to get mad and say, well, you do that, you do all that work over again. That's not right. He said, you got to spoon feed them because they are spoiled children. Well, that's the children of Israel. And I've made the statement, my generation, the baby boomers, are the most spoiled generation in American history. Up to them, now the one coming after, Generation X coming after, they might be a little more spoiled, if that's possible. But we are, because we've been handed things too easily. And most of them did not have to work growing up. Previous generations of children had to work and were given a lot of responsibility and worked hard. But mine, it seemed like they've been handed too much on a silver platter, and that leads to being spoiled, unfortunately. Well, the children of Israel humbled themselves. They stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Now, if my memory serves me right, Horeb means isolation. And I was reading about I got a book out in Bristow Camp about a man named Bevington. Well, the reason I bought the book is my grandmother's maiden name was Bevington. And I thought this fellow might be related, because there's not many Bevingtons. He was from up in Sandusky, Ohio. But part of that, reading some of that book, he would, at one point, he crawled in a hollow log. He felt impressed to do that and stayed there for days, seeking God in isolation. Well, another time, it was, I think, in a haymow. He crawled in there for several days, but that was the way he would find some place, the secret closet of prayer, if you want to call it that. In that case, it was just a hollow log. Well, it was cold in the fall, it was cold weather, and it was partly to keep warm, but he would crawl in there and just pray and seek God for days on end until he got an answer from God. And his ministry had many notable miracles, because he had that time of isolation with God, which Moses had when he went up on at Horeb. That was what God wants to do that with all of us, for us to have maybe especially one time, but many times of isolation. And that's what Jesus was saying: when you pray, don't go out in public as a display to show off in front of men. And of course, you know, we're going to pray in church, but he said your main prayer life is where you enter into your secret closet and shut the door. He's saying shut out the rest of the world. When you've shut the door, pray to your Father in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So God wants all of us to have those times with him. And if we're going to be sanctified, we have to have the experience of Horeb, the experience of isolation, where we shut out the world and we're shut in with God in a secret place. Well, Moses, because of the stiff-necked people, rebellious people, he took the tabernacle in verse 7 and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle, all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. Now Moses was in the place of Christ in these verses. Many of these people, they did not feel, they were not worthy, and they did not even want to go to the tabernacle, but they would let Moses go for them as a substitute. And Christ pleads our case, and he is our advocate before God. And different times, Moses kept the wrath of God off the children of Israel. When God was saying, let me destroy them and let me consume them, they had an advocate in Moses who would plead their case and get them another chance to be obedient to God. And I found this verse in verse 11 interesting. It said, Joshua, the servant of Moses, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. But it says, Joshua, the son of Nun, departed not out of the tabernacle. You want to read the most successful man in the Old Testament? Some say the most successful general of all time was Joshua. And I think we've got a key to his success right here. He stayed in the tabernacle, in the presence of God, and departed not out of the tabernacle. And later on, under his leadership, he's the one, not Moses, but he led them into Canaan and into victorious Christian living. And God told him, if you will meditate in this law day and night and observe to keep it diligently, then you will prosper and you'll have good success. You always will be successful. Now, I've found something that has helped me recently, and I think this is a practice the Jews have used for thousands of years, and no doubt Joshua did. If that law never departs out of your heart, and in your mind, you're meditating on it, is in our prayer life. You know, we talk about claiming the promises of God. My prayer life, I'll admit, has not always been what it should be. But one thing we can do, we ought to pray for requests and pray for people to come to mind and so on. But take your Bible and pray. As you come across the promises of God, pray them to God. And you know, even if you've got a particular problem, well, if you need healing, well, we do that. That's very common. We need healing. We know the verses that relate to healing. We pray those to God and claim those promises. But, you know, what if we got a besetting sin? What if we got a problem with anger, wrath, or hatred? Why, Ephesians is an excellent... You want to start? I'll tell you where to start. Start with the book of Ephesians. It talks about laying off the old man. Maybe you're having trouble with the old man. And claim those promises in Ephesians that tell us you can put off the old man with his anger, wrath, malice, hatred, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and put on the new man. So I began doing that. I prayed the whole book of Ephesians. And then I went on to, I thought, well, this is helping me out. And over a period of weeks, I began to notice that I was having more victory and less temptation in a lot of areas, even in my thoughts. It was like it was so much easier to live a sanctified life, even in our thinking. Because, you know, Satan first attacks. You may say, well, I haven't committed any sin. But Satan first attacks in our thought life. And then if he can get us thinking evil and dwelling on it long enough, eventually he gets his foot in the door. And he gets place and he gets ground. See, a lot of us have given place to the devil. Scripture says neither give place to the devil. But a lot of us have. And he's got territory in our lives that he rules over. And in order to take back that ground, I believe the way to do that is to pray and claim every one of the promises of God. If we got a besetting sin, well, book of Romans talks, Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, about living a victorious life, living a spiritual life, a spiritual walk. So that's part. And as I say, if the Jews oftentimes, they'll take a Bible with them. The Psalms are good. You know, if you need to repent, Psalms 51 is an excellent chapter of repentance, asking God to renew a right spirit within us. But they often take a Bible with them and they pray the Psalms and they pray the Scripture to God. Well, I've made it my goal, and it's going to take some time to do it, but I want to pray the whole Bible back to God. And eventually, I hope to be able to do that. As I read it, I'll read it and I'll come to a promise and I'll pray that to God. Make me like this. Or as I remember the message Brother Collins preached about Jabez, I believe it was. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me that it grieve me. Well, that's a great prayer there that you can pray along with that Jabez. And God heard him and answered him. Well, God responds to his word. Any honest man, I've heard many people say this. I heard one just say it this week. He said, well, there was a time, matter of fact, it was a relative visiting with us the last couple days. And he said, why, an old man. He said, there was a time a man's word was his bond. And if we are serious people, if somebody reminds me and they say, well, Richard, you said you were going to do this. And I remember, well, yeah, I did say that. It slipped my mind. Well, yeah, I did say that. Well, you know, I want to do that because I want to be known as a man of my word. Well, how much more does God want to be known as a man of his word? And when we pray his word, we're just reminding him, now, God, you said this, and this is your promise, and I want this in my life. And God responds to the promises that he has made us. I think it's a lot of times we have not reached out in faith. All you're doing when you pray that, you're just reaching out in faith and claiming the promise that God has put before you. And I believe that was the key to Joshua's success. A man who dwelt in the presence of God and stayed in the tabernacle. Well, Moses, I find it interesting when he got in the presence of God. I think it gives us a real insight into the greatness of Moses. When he got to make his request to God, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses was not a selfish man. And, you know, many people, if God said, make a request, and I'll give you anything you want. Well, what would most people do? They would ask selfishly, give me this, give me wealth, give me power, give me fame. That would be the natural human reaction. But Moses, he said, I want to see thy glory. He wanted to see something he never had seen before. He was not seeking earthly glory. Now, when we talk about this thing of glory, the Scripture makes a distinction of there's the glory of man that passes away as the flower of the grass. All the glory and comeliness of man passes away. But when he says, I want to see thy glory, he was looking for something eternal there and something that would change him. The Scripture says that the glory of the Lord sanctifies the tabernacle. That's found there, I believe, in the book of Exodus. Yeah, in Exodus chapter 29, verses 42 and 43. He says, the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Well, that word was interesting there, and I looked it up, glory. To be heavy is the idea of the verb in the Hebrew. In a good sense, numerous, rich, honorable, and to make weighty. You ever hear that expression, the weight of glory? And to promote, to honor. And so Moses said, show me. And even here, when God responded to him, notice this in verse 19. He talked about goodness. He said, show me thy glory. And God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So he talks about goodness, proclaiming the name of the Lord, grace and mercy. And all these have to do with the glory of the Lord. He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now, here's one of those areas where we run into a seeming contradiction. There are scriptures that will tell you that men saw God. And Moses and the elders, they saw God and did eat and drink. We beheld His glory, talking about Christ, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. But then there's other scriptures that tell you no man's seen God. Here it tells you no man can see my face and live. The invisible God, whom no man hath seen nor can see, who dwells in the light that no man can approach unto. Nobody's seen that. So there is, has man seen God? Yes and no. That's what you have to say from the scripture. And in a sense that God has revealed himself in the world, in the person of Christ, in Jesus, they said, show us the Father. And he said, why, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So in a sense of God revealing himself in creation, man has seen God. But where he dwells far above all worlds, in the light that no man can approach into, in the throne of his glory and holiness, no man has seen God at any time. No fleshly face could look upon that and live. And that's what he's saying here. You cannot see the full glory of God and live. And he said, but I will pass by you. I'm going to set you on a rock. And what is that rock? That rock is Christ. You want to see the glory of the Lord? Get on the rock. And let him put you in a cliff of the rock. And when he passes by, you will see the glory of the Lord. Well, Isaiah, I like that verse where he talked about the glory of the Lord in Isaiah 40. In verse 5, he said, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Well, he said, there's coming a day when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And he was prophesying, when Christ comes, then they're going to all see it. Well, at this time, only Moses saw it, and his face shone, so that the children of Israel could not look upon him. And he had to put a veil on his face because he had seen the glory of the Lord. But now all flesh can see it together because it's been revealed to us in Christ. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. We can behold his glory because he has appeared in the glory of the only begotten of the Father. What is it? Full of grace and truth. When we see the grace of God in a life, in our own life, we're seeing the glory of God. And when we see the truth of God, we're seeing the glory of God revealed to us. And we can do that every time we look into the Scriptures as we ask God's Spirit to reveal the truth to us. We're seeing the glory of the Lord. That was Moses. And I think the key to his greatness, Moses' request was, show me thy glory. And God granted him that request in a limited way. And he can do that for each one of us. Amen.